Good morning and welcome to our service here at Addlesden Baptist Church. Really pleased you've been able to join us for this time together. How's your week been? I hope you're well and you're in good spirits. And I hope that the time we're able to spend together this morning will be uplifting for all our spirits as we gather and worship Jesus together. This week, of course, we heard from Boris Johnson that the plans to lift all the COVID regulations seem to be going ahead as of the 19th of July. Still haven't had final confirmation yet, but the plan is that from that point on, we'll be able to meet together face to face. And so our first service will be the 25th. And the plan at the moment is that we would return to our breakfast church service, filled with croissants and coffee and all those sorts of things. So as of the 25th, we'll be meeting together at 9 o'clock at the church, all things, you know, going well between now and then. Obviously, that's going to have an effect on much of the things that we do as church, not least the online services that we produce. We would naturally be moving into the summer holidays where we sort of cut back on some of the stuff we do anyway. And it may be that for a season we cut back on our online services. And I appreciate that a number of people have come to rely on these services for their spiritual health and welfare. And so apologies to you if we tailor this back. But I feel as a church, we need to spend some time getting used to being together again. We need to spend some time praying and seeking Jesus' will for the church and what we need to be in order to meet the needs of his mission to our community. And so it's not just a case of defaulting back to what we used to do. We need to be spending time, as I say, praying, seeking his face, seeking his plans for our community and how we best get in step with that. So I want to give space within our services to do that and not just simply fill it with teaching and that sort of thing. So this is going to have an effect. All I can say is that on Monday we're having a leadership meeting where we'll be discussing all these things and all the practicalities of the way forward. And I would really ask for your prayers for that meeting. You know, it's not easy to navigate these changes. So we need all the wisdom and God's Spirit's leading for us in that meeting. So be in prayer for that. And obviously following that meeting, I'll be able to share a little bit more, hopefully, about how things are going to work moving forward. But we're almost there. You know, if everything goes according to plan, it's only a couple of weeks before we'll be able to see each other face to face and worship and sing and praise and pray together and be fellowship together. So that's really exciting. Please be in prayer about that. But before all that happens, we've got some time today to spend with God, listening to him, hearing from him, and spending some time glorifying him. And with that in mind, I'd like to read some verses from Psalm 20. It's the beginning of Psalm 20. And the psalmist writes this: May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. Well, that psalm is really a psalm of seeking God's involvement in the whole of life. And I wonder if we can open our service by singing together a song that captures that, just the involvement of God from the beginning to the end. Let's sing together 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my. Yeah.
Amen. Let me pray for us as we turn to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your Word once again. We pray that through this process of hearing Scripture read and thinking and discussing and reflecting upon it, we will come to know you better. Our relationship with you will be strengthened, and the way we live our lives would be affected. Lord, help us to live out our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the midst of a series entitled Life with Jesus, in which we're dotting around the Gospels, looking at different aspects of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're spending time with Jesus and kind of working out, well, how does this affect the way we live our lives? And we're asking three basic questions to help us do that. And the first is, what do we discover about Jesus? Second is, what do we discover about ourselves? And thirdly, and most importantly, what difference does this make moving forward? So that's the three basic questions we're asking of the text. And as I say, we've been dotting around all over the place within the Gospels. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at some miracles that Jesus has done. We saw a blind man being healed. And last week, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. This week, I thought we'd tackle something that has a slightly different feel to it. Some teaching that Jesus gives when he is confronted by the religious leaders of his day. So there's no miracle for us to enjoy in this. There's just this challenge that comes forward that I hope is quite liberating, really, and quite exciting in its own right. We're going to be at the start of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, just at the end of chapter 2. And this passage is all about Sabbath law, keeping the one day of the week, the Sabbath, holy for God. And so we're in, as I say, Mark chapter 2. We're going to start reading verse 23. And we'll just kick off with the first couple of verses and then set the scene. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23 says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" Okay, let's deal with the Pharisees first, because I think the Pharisees get a bad rap. When you take the examples of the Pharisees found in the Gospels, we tend to only see one side of who they are, namely that side which is confrontational to Jesus. And obviously, naturally, we take Jesus's side in that. But the Pharisees weren't bad people. Far from it. The Pharisees were incredibly devout, passionate God-fearers who took life incredibly seriously, took the walk of faith incredibly seriously. And as such, they also took the responsibility of leading others incredibly seriously. And I'm sure within the field of Pharisees, there's a full spectrum of types of personalities. I'm sure you did get those really authoritarian types that were a bit of a nightmare to live with. But I imagine you also got a lot of Pharisees who are incredibly pastoral and caring. I guess it's like church life. You get some people who are very authoritarian and others who are very pastoral and everything in between. That's true of the Pharisees. These were God-fearers who, as I say, took their faith incredibly seriously, wanted to work out their faith in everyday life within the structure of the religion of the day, within Judaism, within the structure of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And so, yes, they do come into conflict with Jesus, time and time again. But that's because Jesus was challenging some of the interpretations of that Mosaic law. And so this was of great concern. Jesus was challenging the status quo. He was rocking the boat of faith. And that not only threatened the religious practice of the day, it threatened the very identity of Israel. Their national identity was being threatened by what Jesus was bringing. So it's understandable that the Pharisees would be deeply concerned about Jesus and wanting to know what's behind what Jesus is saying and doing. And so I don't think that the Pharisees were like this great morality police constantly patrolling and picking up everyone on every single little detail. But I do think they do spend special focus on Jesus because they're wanting to evaluate whether he's a threat to the nation of Israel. They pay him special attention. So this is one of those occasions where they pick up on something happening that is, I suggest, quite petty. It's maybe to the letter of the law, but not to the spirit of the law. But I imagine they do this because it's Jesus and they want to know what Jesus thinks. And this is an opportunity for them to get to understand Jesus a little bit better. So the situation is that the disciples are walking through fields and they pick some corn, presumably because they're hungry or they just want to chew on a bit of grain or something like that. And this technically could be regarded as harvesting, which under normal circumstances wouldn't be a problem, except that this is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, you're not meant to do work. And so the Pharisees look at this and think, well, this is a little bit odd. If Jesus is leading a new holy movement, surely they should be whiter than white in terms of their purity. And this clearly isn't something that Jesus should condone. So they ask him, they challenge him, what's going on here? And to be fair, at this stage, this is early on in the Gospels, this is early on in the ministry of Jesus, we don't really know the tone of voice that was used by the Pharisees. Are the Pharisees being aggressive here? Or are they simply asking Jesus, what's your perspective on them doing that? Because surely, doesn't that conflict with the law that was given to Moses? It could be a relatively friendly question that the Pharisees pose in an effort to understand Jesus' ministry. Well, Jesus is going to have to answer that question, but he does it in a way that that he loves doing, because he meets that question with a story. Verse 25 says this. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Even the way Jesus phrases that response is interesting. He says, "Have you never read about this story in the Old Testament?" Which, of course, the Pharisees would have read. So there is that direct challenge. He's saying, you know the scriptures. I know you've read this before, but you haven't understood it. You haven't applied it. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to an event that took place in the life of King David, although he's not king at the time of this event. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this is where David is in direct conflict with Saul. Saul is still king of Israel, fighting for his crown. David is there fleeing for his life. And he has a band of followers and they're in desperate need of food. And they go to the temple, and the priest gives them bread that should only really be eaten by the priests. You can read about it, as I say, in 1 Samuel 21 to get a full idea of the story. It's interesting that there's a question over whether David's men are holy enough to eat the bread, and David assures them that they are. But nevertheless, this seems to go against what Moses said was allowed to happen with this consecrated bread. This is bread set aside for specific purposes, not to be used for general consumption. And yet here, David is permitted to eat the bread. Now, what do the Pharisees think of this? Well, outside of the context of this conflict with Jesus, if you were to ask the Pharisees whether David did what was right, they would have to say yes. David was the hero of their faith. David was the great King David. And yes, he wasn't perfect in everything he did. But they, I'm sure, would argue that this particular occasion, David did the right thing. And it was permitted, it was allowed for him to eat the bread. In other words, the Pharisees would have to admit that there are exceptions. There is a case for following the spirit of the law over and above the letter of the law. And David wasn't wrong to do what he did by eating this bread. So this is a great example that Jesus picks up on that is going to challenge the Pharisees. So is it just a case of Jesus saying, look, there's precedent for this. We're allowed to have some grain as we walk along because look what David did. Is that all that's going on here? Well, I don't think so. I think this is more significant than that. And the reason why I say that is that while this is a great story that Jesus tells, how he quotes the Old Testament back to the Pharisees, there is a slight problem with what Jesus says in the fact that it's factually slightly inaccurate. Jesus slightly misquotes scripture. Well, let's just say on the face of it, it looks like he gets his facts wrong. And this has caused a lot of consternation with scholars and with commentators. Did Jesus get his facts wrong and that's all there is to it? Or is Jesus phrasing something to draw out a point? You see, Jesus here in this passage says that David went into the temple and ate the bread with his companions. And this all took place, verse 26, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Which is interesting, because why would Abiathar feature in this story? Abiathar's not mentioned in the original story found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So why would Jesus put that little bit of detail in, particularly as it's not quite accurate? Now, don't get me wrong, Abiathar was a high priest, but not during the time when David went and ate the bread. Actually, at that point, Abiathar's father was high priest, Ahimelech was the high priest. So this isn't the time when Abiathar was high priest. So why would Jesus say that it was? Well, again, scholars debate this and whether Jesus just got his facts wrong, which I don't think we would want to go down that route. But Jesus here talks about an era where Abiathar was high priest, and sort of overlays that over these whole events. You see, what takes place later on in Samuel, just in the next sort of chapter, is we discover that Saul, in his murderous rampage, kills a lot of the high priests, and Abiathar is able to escape, one of the few people to escape that slaughter. And at that point, Abiathar, he's not yet high priest, but what he does is he aligns himself with King David. You see, there's a choice of loyalty taking place in this particular moment in history. You have King Saul, who's the official king, and you have David, who's been anointed to be king. And David is God's anointed, but as far as the nation is concerned, Saul is still king. And it comes to a crunch point where people have to choose. Who are they going to align themselves with? Are they going to align themselves with Saul? Or are they going to align themselves with David as he seeks to become king? Abiathar makes that tough choice. He aligns himself with King David. It marks a significant moment in the religious following of that day. And then later on, Abiathar becomes high priest. One of the things that he is involved in is helping David to return the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. That's a whole other story which we don't have time to get into. But again, this is another mark of change in the religious expression of the day. There's a new era beginning. A new thing is happening. New ways of worship are being put in place. So when we return to the story that Jesus is telling and hear it from the perspective of the Pharisees, they recall this story and they recognize that this is a moment of religious change in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. This is about loyalty and allegiance. And of course, they would see David as the great hero of their faith. They would hope to see themselves as people who align themselves with David rather than Saul. The trouble with that, of course, is here is Jesus essentially implying that in him there is a new religious change. There is a new expression of faith. And where do the loyalties of the Pharisees lie? Do they stick with the old, the safe, the established? Or do they get with the new, which is risky, where it's a step of faith, where the future is unknown? See, that was the choice for Abiathar, going back to King David's day. Abiathar had to make a choice. Does he stay with the established, the rulers, the ones in control, Saul? Or does he align with David, where his heart is? So there's a lot more going on in this passage than simply Jesus talking about an event in the past where the rules have been slightly bent to accommodate a need. Here Jesus is saying this is so much bigger than that. There is a change coming. There are allegiances to be made. Will you stick with the old, or will you step out in faith with the new? And indeed, Jesus goes on to sort of complete this story in verse 27 by saying this. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." So now, in the context of what we've discovered in this story, that last verse, that last sentence carries so much more significance and weight. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. See, when the Bible starts talking about lordship, it's talking about allegiance. It's talking about, are you going to come under the lordship of Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees. He's not simply saying that he has authority over Sabbath law. He's saying, I am Lord and I ask for your allegiance. I ask for you to willingly bow under my lordship. It's a huge challenge, isn't it? And that's what the Pharisees are faced with. And here's the thing. when we put this in the context of the whole of Scripture and what we know of God, we would naturally affirm, wouldn't we, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's one of the foundational truths of our faith. God does not change. And that gives us a tremendous amount of security, doesn't it? But the fact is, God doesn't change in his character and his personhood. But that character of God is one who loves doing new things, who loves being creative. And so in that sense, things do change. God doesn't, but his creative impulse leads to change. God is constantly doing the new. And it is incumbent upon us to be in step with the new things that God is doing. And that's why so often we see when faith is turned into a religious structure, sooner or later, the structure no longer fits the faith. It happened in David's day. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens in our day. Where God does something new and we find ourselves forming a structure, because that's what human beings do. We find ourselves forming a structure around that new thing that God is doing. And eventually that structure becomes a straitjacket that has to be ripped apart in order for God to do the next new thing that he's going to do. For the Pharisees, this is their moment of ripping that straitjacket apart. This is that breakout moment. Will they choose to stand under the lordship of Jesus as he does a new thing in their midst? And that then is the challenge for us today. In a moment, we're going to be asking our three questions. And I think when we get to that third question is about what does it mean moving forward? I think there is a huge challenge for us to come under the lordship of the God of the new. But we'll come on to that in just a moment. I guess in preparation for asking that question, I wonder whether we could sing I Surrender All as we bring ourselves under the lordship of Christ. Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Amen. Well, those really are challenging words to sing, certainly to sing with true integrity. To say the words, "We surrender all," is one thing. To truly mean it is another. But that's the challenge before us. And so as we think about the three questions, let's just return to those. Firstly, what do we discover about Jesus? Well, I think from this passage, we discover that Jesus is a great theologian. He knows his scriptures, he knows his Old Testament, and he's able to use and apply Old Testament passages to reveal tremendous truths. Not just teach scripture, but to use scripture in a way to call people to faith and ultimately to follow him. He asks for our allegiance. And it's up to us to respond. And I guess that's the second part. The second question is, what do we discover about ourselves? We discover that there are questions of allegiance before all of us. There are questions that call us to move beyond our religion toward faith and loyalty in Jesus. And that is the greatest challenge of discipleship, isn't it? To make Jesus our Lord. Whenever Jesus uses the title Lord, there is a question of allegiance and belonging and nailing our colours to the mast, as we might put it. So we cannot be passive in that. We learn that we have to make choices. And then what does this mean moving forward? What difference is this going to make? Well, I think we need to recognise that God is the God of the new, that God is constantly doing new things, that we cannot stand still in our faith, we cannot stand still in our church expression, that God is wanting to do new things. And we have to get with the programme. You know, Jesus says here, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I think he would say in our day, the Son of Man is Lord even of the church. Which means, just as in Jesus' day, Sabbath law had to be reinterpreted, so in our day, church expression has to be reinterpreted. I fundamentally believe that we are on the verge of something new, that God is wanting to do something new, not just with our church, but with church across the UK, church across the West, if I'm honest. There is a need for change, and there is a growing dissatisfaction within church in the status quo. So we need to be open to that new expression of church, whatever it may be, in order to follow the Lord of the church, who is Jesus. So there's a huge amount of unpacking there for us to do. I believe it starts with us getting on our knees and praying together, seeking the Lord's face together. But it also means laying down our old structures, our old religion, of the straitjacket that inhibits us, and choosing to be open to new, creative, wonderful ideas for moving forward. That's a big challenge, isn't it? But I also find it exciting when you get that sense of being on the precipice and something new is going to happen. That's an exciting place to be. So with that in mind, I wonder whether we can close this time by praying together the Lord's Prayer, which is a declaration, your kingdom come. That new thing that you are doing in our midst, Lord, come and do it. See it through to fulfillment. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer and then we'll sing again. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And so let's sing together, "You Have Made Me Glad," followed by "One Thing Remains."
out, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace this day and always. Amen. God bless you and see you next week.